If you are new with us, or if you're a guest visiting with us today, or maybe the second or third time you've been here, and you'd like to know more about the North Street Church, we have a pamphlet back here at the Welcome Center out in the foyer. You can pick up the pamphlet that says about us. It will tell you a little bit about Churches of Christ, and more specifically, about North Street. There's also a pamphlet that tells you about what it means to be a member, if you're interested in that. And then there's a pamphlet that tells you ways that you can get involved in ministry. So I would encourage you to look at those if you're interested in any of those three things. As always, a couple of our elders and their wives will be out in the conference room, out the back door to the left, to meet with you for prayer or any other concern you have at the end of the lesson. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful that we are yours, that you have claimed us, that we find our identity in you. Father, we would ask for reminders of that importance in our lives that you have placed upon us, that you've given your own Son for us. And as we reflect upon that this morning, ask the blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever seen, I think this movie was made in the 80s, the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy? Have you seen that movie? Okay, if you've not seen this and you've got like Netflix or something like that, go look it up. Start watching it. Now, you need to know, as soon as you start watching it, it's going to seem like a documentary. I would encourage you, keep watching it. It's actually rather funny. It's about the Kalahari Bushmen. Now, something that's not so funny about these Bushmen is something has happened to them, which happens to a lot of indigenous people. They kind of got squeezed out of their land, and today they are now living in government housing in South Africa and with government pensions, and they've become dependent on alcohol and marijuana. One of their tribal leaders said this about their plight. He said, "A lot of our culture is lost in our lives. The old stories that were told by mothers and fathers who would go into the bush and then return to tell the others what they had seen. The problem is that now no one goes out and does anything. And so we have no stories to tell our children. We have nothing to pass on to them." Well, the people of Israel wasted away in Egypt, and that was their identity. For 400 years, they had been slaves. The people of Israel, slaves in Egypt. They were second class. She was a second class citizen in this land that was not her own. The gods there were not her gods. Her God had abandoned her, so it seemed. And then this fellow named Moses arrived on the scene. And he had a different story to tell. The story of a God that he met at a burning bush. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. The God who had sent him to rescue them, to lead them out of slavery. But it would all come with a price. The loss of their current identity. And Moses made demands upon Pharaoh. The harder Pharaoh made it on the people, hope became very expensive. And so they cried out to Moses, "Please go away, leave us alone, you're making things more difficult." But Moses spoke for the Lord, so he would not leave. The Lord who had not really abandoned them. And finally, death came to the firstborn in all the land except for Israel's firstborn. And Moses then led them out of slavery. But who are these people now that they have left slavery? What is their identity? They are homeless. They are rootless. And so they get out into the wilderness, and as soon as the crisis comes, they want to go back to Egypt. Like the prisoner who spent 30 years in prison, and now he's gotten out, but he has no identity but being an inmate. He doesn't know how to experience freedom, and so he longs to go back to the prison. Israel wanted to go back to Egypt, back to security, back to her identity. And so she complained all the way through the wilderness and all the way up to the promised land. And then they send in the 12 spies to spy out the land. And despite the fact that their God had sent all these plagues upon the Egyptians and brought this pillar of fire and brought the parting of the Red Sea, most of the spies said, "There are giants in the land, and we cannot defeat them." And so God sent them back into the wilderness where they would spend over 40 years wandering. 40 years in which everybody over the age of 20 would die. 40 years so that this people could develop this new identity. They were not slaves. And finally it came. They settled in the land and the stories were recorded. We're not slaves. We are a people who are descendants of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are His. Who is Israel? She is a people that has been chosen. Who is Israel? She is a people who have been rescued. Who are you? You meet somebody at a community gathering in town, and one of the first things they ask you is, what do you do? Well, because what you do is what you are, right? You are a teacher. You are a banker. You are a nurse. You are a fireman. Who are you? You are an American. And you'll let anybody know that will listen to you that you live in the greatest nation on the planet. And you refuse to buy foreign products. Who are you? You are black, or you are white, or you are Hispanic, or you are Asian, and you like to gather with those who are like you and gather with those and stand up for your group. Who are you? You are a Republican, or you are a Democrat, and you support your party, and your candidate can do no wrong. Who are you? You are a mother, or you are a father, and all of your life is involved around the activities of your children, and a lot of people don't know you by your name, but you were your child's parent. That's who you are. Who are you? You are a jock, or you are a nerd, or you are a cheerleader. You are in high school, and you have to have some kind of identity, some kind of group. And if you don't have one, well, they will give you one. Who are you? You are a history major. You are a biology major. You are a business major, except you're not, because tomorrow you'll be some other major. Who are you? Who are you? You are an avatar in an online game. You are a soldier fighting in battles, winning victories against the evil ones, except, well, you're really not. Who are you? You are a working man. No one can outwork you. Put in 20 hours a day and keep pushing on. That's who you are. Who are you? All of us have an identity, and all of our identities come with a story. Ask someone who they are, and they will start telling you their story, where they were born and raised, and something about their family. And this is what makes Alzheimer's such a terrible disease, because once it goes on long enough, people forget their stories, and eventually they don't know who they are. Many people go into making who we are. Parents, of course, go into making who we are. We spend a lot of our lives conforming to the ideals of our parents, or maybe rebelling against the ideals of our parents, or maybe a combination of the two. But in either case, we are often shaped very much by our parents, but we're shaped by our own choices and the things that we choose, the things that go into us, the clothes that we buy and wear, the cars, the groups that we're involved in, the career path that we choose. And those around us tell us who we are. Our culture tells us, the advertisers tell us, and we embrace or reject those things as well. And actually, we all have many identities, but something in our lives is primary, the primary identity. When somebody would say, who are you? You would say, this is who I am. And it's the one that's going to guide all of the other identities in our lives. And once that identity is established, it is very difficult to break it because it gives security in our lives. And if someone should pull us away from it, we'll want to run back to it, even if running back to it means going back to Egypt, because we like who we are, or at least who we're used to being. Some of these are better and some are worse, but all of them ultimately fail because they are all ultimately not fulfilling. If you are the pretty girl, then all of your self-worth is tied up in being pretty. But what will happen when you're no longer pretty? Or if you're the working man, all your self-worth is tied up in the fact that you can go out there and work. But what if you get old and you can't do that any longer? And so there is no future. Scripture gives us another story. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Colossae, wrote these words. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Who are you? You are a person raised with Christ. Who are you? You are a person whose life is hidden with Christ in God. Who are you? You are this new self that will appear with Him in glory. And this new identity does one of two things to your other identities. It does away with all those identities that are otherwise destructive to you. No longer are you the abused child rejected by your father. No longer are you the homely girl that doesn't want anybody want to do anything with. No longer are you the alcoholic who finds relief at the bottom of a bottle. No longer are you the girl who gives her body away to any boy that will show her any kind of attention. No longer are you the guy hiding in this avatar in this online game. You have a new self. And the second implication means that you have these other identities that may be good identities, but now you get fuller meaning to those identities because of your identity in Christ. No longer are you simply a teacher in school. You are a teacher in school bringing the salt and light of God into that school. No longer are you simply an American, but you are American seeking the best and the well-being of all nationalities and all people around you. No longer are you black or white or Hispanic or Asian, because there is neither Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so that identity shapes all of our other identities, informing who we are. We have this new identity because we have a new story. The story of God who loved us so deeply, who has sent His Son for us. And when He does that, He claims us for His own. This was our scripture reading this morning. He calls us children of God because that's what we are. And Paul says this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He has put His Spirit, His seal upon you and said, "You are mine, mine." You might have heard the story of Fred Craddock, preaching professor at Candler School of Theology at Emory University, telling about a time, I think it was back in the 50s, when he and his wife, and they're from Tennessee, but they were traveling in Tennessee, and they were having a meal in Gatlinburg, when an old man came up to their table and began talking to them, and they wanted to have this private meal. They didn't really care for this old man coming up and visiting with them. And the old man said, asked the question that we often get asked, "What do you do?" And so Craddock thought, "I've got him now. I'll get rid of this guy." He said, "I'm a preacher." And nobody wants to have dinner with a preacher. He figured the guy's going to go away. But instead, he pulls up a chair and he sits down. He says, "Oh, you're a preacher, are you? I've got a story to tell you about a preacher." He said, "I want you to know, my mother had me out of wedlock in the late 1800s. I was an illegitimate child. And everybody in town knew it. The big question was, who's your daddy? And I carried that shame with me everywhere I went. Our church in town had a new preacher show up, and I decided I would go listen to him. So I went and sat in the back, and the preacher preached on. He was a good preacher, and I became enamored with his preaching. But I ran out the back before he finished because I didn't want to be confronted by him. And he said, that went on for weeks, and I would listen to the sermon. I would scoot out the back before it was over. But one week I became so enamored that I forgot to scoot out the back, and the next thing I know, they said the prayer, and the aisles were filled, and I couldn't get out. And by the time I could get out, I felt a heavy hand on my shoulder. And it was the preacher. And he turned me around and he said, "Whose son are you?" The one thing, he said, I couldn't handle, the one thing I couldn't handle anybody asking me, he asked me, "Whose son are you? What family do you belong to?" And he said, I bowed my head. I was in shame. But the next thing he heard was the preacher say, "Oh, I know. I see the family resemblance now. You are the son. You're the son of God. You have a great inheritance, boy. Go out and claim it." He said, I left that day and those words changed my life forever. Words from that preacher. The old man got up from the table and left. The waitress came over to give them more coffee. And she said, "Do you know who that man was talking to you?" And they said, "No." They said, "His name was Ben Hooper. He was a 2-term governor of the state of Tennessee." And that preacher had told him of his new identity. "You are mine. You are the Son of God, and you have a great inheritance." And that's the message for all of us. We all belong to God. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, God has put His seal on you and said, "You are mine." And so whatever anyone else is telling you about you, God is saying, "You are mine. You belong to me." And this identity that He gives you brings the ultimate fulfillment that no other identity will bring. And it brings you a future that no other identity will bring. Egypt will call you for sure. The old identity will call out and say, "This is what you know. Come back to what you know. This is who you are. Come back to who you really are." But Egypt has no ultimate meaning and no ultimate future. So as you go to lunch today, and as you go throughout this week, I just want this question to kind of circle around in your mind. Who are you? I'm asking you to think about that. Who are you? You have a lot of identities. But which identity is primary for you? Which identity is guiding all of the rest of the identities in your life? Which identity gives you a future? When you look at your life, really, who are you? Let's stand and sing.